You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Privileged to be here on Easter. Easter is my spiritual birthday when I came to know Christ. And I'm going to reflect on that a little bit with you. I was sitting in the aeroplane just writing some thoughts that were coming to me. Not that I hadn't been in preparation mode before that, but I get more and more fidgety as I get closer to the place of assignment. And I was just writing these little thoughts yesterday, flying down from Sydney, having come in from Canada, and some elements about my own testimony and what this weekend means to me, and the profound change that came in my life through meeting Jesus Christ. And when I got off the plane, met Graham, and we were driving along, he says, he just made this comment somewhere in the conversations coming in. He says, I'd like at some point for you to speak out of your journey about not being just a fan for Jesus, but about being a follower. And I believe that's a theme that's been going on here in the church. And I didn't say too much to him about what I'd written, but I'd written a little thing about how Jesus had come into my life. And in a time when Jesus was kind of becoming a bit of a fan with a certain fan club, I found that he had demands on my life that were much more than a club. And I became a follower of Jesus that has changed the whole course and direction of my life. So in some ways, my message this morning is a reflection of that, of what I was musing over coming in, and I feel like the Lord is in it somewhere. Somewhere in my journey, I went to art school. It was in the early 70s, and in those years, I studied art history as well as did graphic arts as well. And I became very taken with art history, and in more recent years, I've had the privilege of travelling to some of the great art galleries and art houses around the world, especially in Europe, and seen a lot of the great masterpieces that I've studied and got to know so well through books and so on. And there's an Italian Baroque artist, Caravaggio, who did a wonderful masterpiece of I'll give you the name of it, The Incredulity of St. Thomas in 1601. And the dramatic picture is that in a very darkened background, there's a picture of Jesus pulling up his cloak, coat like this, up against his skin and revealing the scar in his side. And there's three disciples, one of whom is Titus, gathered around him. And with Jesus' head cocked to the side, cocked sideways as he's pulling up his garment, his head falls into the shadows. And it's kind of suggesting that at this point, Jesus is still in doubt as far as the disciples are concerned. And these three other heads are grouping into the center of the picture in the construction of the canvas. And then there's Thomas pushing his finger up underneath a fold of skin. It's a rather shocking picture for the period. It wasn't that shocking to paint wounds of Jesus, and sometimes in very stylized form and blood and so on. But this one takes it so real, and that was its shock, that Thomas was pushing up a fold of skin into a open wound in Jesus' side. And of course, Thomas exclaimed, you can read it in John 20, verse 28, he exclaimed at that moment, "My God and my Lord." All his doubts were dealt with. And not only that, but he made personal confession of Christ because of those scars. Well, back in the early 70s, of course, it was kind of hip and cool to become a Jesus freak. Probably not even a good term, but a Jesus fan, a Jesus fanatic. And after all, Jesus was kind of anti-establishment in the eyes of those of us who were into that. Jesus was kind of a countercultural guy somewhere in history. After all, Jesus to us was a radical revolutionary. You know, he was the love and peace Jesus. He was, forgive me, he was the hippie Jesus. But even more than that, with a certain rock opera, Jesus was a superstar. And of course, he was the rock and roll Jesus because of that. And superstars It's kind of necessary that they have fan clubs. They come and they go. But it was interesting that in that period when all that was on, I was more like Thomas. I was quite unimpressed with Jesus because of certain things that had gone down in my life where I felt like God had failed me and my family. But more of that in a minute. I'd like to take you to the scripture. And being Easter, read probably one of the greatest prophecies concerning the passion of our Lord. And a masterful prophecy of Isaiah relating to the sufferings of Christ. Because today, Good Friday, with this cross sitting before us and the emblems of the communion before us, we're very mindful that we're taking special time out on the holiest day, really, of the Christian year, certainly the holiest weekend in terms of our calendar, when we commemorate and remember and indeed, in a strange kind of way, for all of its horror and pain, we celebrate the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to get you to turn with me to Isaiah 53. If you've got a Bible, it'll probably come up on screen. Not sure quite how you do it here. But I'm going to read to you Isaiah 53, the whole chapter. It's not that long, but I'm actually going to start a few verses back in chapter 52 because I feel that without these verses, you don't get the full picture of all that Isaiah was saying, prophesying some between 500 and 700 years, somewhere in that period before the crucifixion so accurately what happened to Jesus. So let me read from chapter 52 and verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which he has not told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. And he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. For by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. You know, we know about, as I suggested a moment Jesus Christ superstar, the rock opera of the 70s. But I've written in my Bible in the margin next to this, Jesus Christ superscar. Superscar. Jesus Christ superscar. Back there in chapter 52 and verse 14, it says that he was marred more than any man. And here in 53 and verse 5, it says that he had stripes on him. He was wounded and crushed and bruised. And the chastisement that he took through the whipping and the beating and the cross was for our peace. And by his stripes, we are healed. You might have seen the more recent year movies like Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ and caught a glimpse of the horrific nature of the pain of that moment. Folks, every scar has a story. Every scar tells a story. You've got scars on your body, most likely. Few of us get through life without one or two. But every scar tells a story. For some, their scars are their glory. There's some old soldiers with their wounds who've paid a price, and in a few days from now, we will be honoring because of the scars they carry for our peace and our freedom in our time. But every scar tells a story. For some, and maybe some of you, some of us, these are stories of pain. These are stories of grief. For some even, stories of shame have brought about a scar in our life. Some of us have emotional scars. Scars that reflect a deep wound in our past. A tender area in our life because of something we've paid a price through going through. In short, scars are the proof of wounds and pains. Every scar tells a story, and every one of your scars, every one of my scars tells a story. I won't go into all the details right now, but when I was young, my elder brother coaxed me out one night to sneak out into the dark in the midst of a cyclone. Bit of an adventure, wild winds howling, things hitting the house at great speed. We snuck out into the dark and we're rolling around in the long grass with the wind tumbling us around, and a sheet of corrugated iron flew off a building site and came flying down and skewed into the backs of my legs, nearly severing my right leg. I've got a scar. I've got a story. I won't go into it any further than that because it's not about my scars this morning. But I've got a scar that tells a story. You've got a scar that tells a story. Thank you to my beloved older brother. Jesus has eternal scars. His scars are still there on his body. He resurrected with the marks of his passion, of his pain, of his grief, of his woundings. And those scars remained with him. And Thomas, in that moment, having seen the scars and placed his fingers in the scars, had his doubts dealt with and had a personal revelation that Jesus is his Lord and his God. Jesus has eternal scars, the proof of his wounds and his pain. And those scars tell I call it a forever story. It's much beyond, more, how am I going to say this right in grammar? But it goes way beyond any story that we can tell about ours. It's a forever story. The first of all, it's a story that God has suffered with us. We look at this cross. We see some emblems there. We see a red cloth hanging from it. My take is that symbolizes the blood that was flowing out of the wounds of Jesus. We see a crown of thorns on this cross. And of course, that was pressed deeply into Jesus' head in mocking and in shaming him. And then they whipped him, and of course they nailed him, as you know so well. Every scar on that body has a story. It's first of all, it's the story that God suffered with us. God suffered with us. This text says he was marred more than any man, and he was acquainted with grief. That tells us that Jesus, God, stepped into our realm. Stepped into the realm of humankind. God, who was beyond suffering. God, who in the transcendent other realm knew no pain. Pain was not part of the deal for God. But in his quest to redeem his creation, and indeed the pinnacle of creation, mankind, he became one of us. And in that very moment, he began to taste the pains of humanity and of all humanity. And at the end of it, in the beatings and the scourgings and all that the horrific nature of a Roman crucifixion is, the Bible says he was marred more than any man, and they could not recognize him. And he was acquainted with grief. You see, first of all, in this forever story, his scars tell us that the story of God is that he suffered with us. He understands your pain. He understands my pain. Whatever has brought the scars, he, in some like way, has tasted that pain. He understands. He's not a God so removed, so out of touch. He's a God incredibly in touch with his creation and with humankind. A God who chose to become one of us and to suffer with us. Your scar, your story, is in his scars. That's an amazing thing. A God who understands. Not a God that is remotely removed from us. Secondly, in the forever story about the scars of God, is that it's a story that he has suffered not just with us, but for us. The text we've just read says that he has borne our griefs. He's carried those emotional scars too. He's borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. Somehow, some way, his pain is for our benefit. He's carried the very sicknesses we've carried. He's carried the very sorrows that we have. He's carried the very grief. Somehow, some way, that's for our benefit. Psalm 103 says, "Forget not all his benefits." And then begins to list the things that are in the benefits of knowing Christ, really. And it says, "And he heals all your diseases." Thank you, Lord. That somehow his scars have carried our pains. He suffered for us. So he not only suffered with us, but he suffered for us. But I'd like to bring us to a third and most important point. He suffered in place of us. In the text we've read here in Isaiah, it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You see, he suffered in place of us. He took the punishment due us. This is amazing that this God who chooses to enter the realm of humankind to identify with us on every level and then to provide a benefit for us in his sufferings through the things that gave him scars, that we could also be healed and helped in grief and sorrow and in actual fact find physical healing, has also taken upon him physically the punishment that was due us. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. And as it says at the end of this chapter, many, many, it says, he's borne the sins of many. We are of the many, the whole of mankind for whom he suffered. These scars, I'll say it again, are in actual fact
our scars. The scars that were on him were what was due to us. And he's fully paid for our sins. You see, in my teenage years, I was hurt very deeply by circumstance of life, things that had gone down in our family, very difficult family circumstances. And it was compounded by the tragedy of my dearly beloved elder brother dying of leukemia at an age when it seriously affected me. And in the confusion of those years, something got into me that was very angry. My behavior became very antisocial. I became very resistant to any kind of authority. I began to rage. There was a lot of anger. And in one terrible moment to hurt my mother, I yelled on the top of my voice, "I'm glad he's dead," about my brother. And this seriously mixed up kid revolted against everything that he knew of any love, any care in the family, and began to get into a lot of trouble. I got committed to a program of therapy because of it. My life was an absolute mess by the time I was in my mid-teens. I wasn't impressed with God. He let my brother die. I wasn't impressed with God because my parents were church-going, beautiful Christians. This is not in any way a reflection of them. But I wasn't impressed that they had prayed and nothing changed. I wasn't impressed with the church. I was super unimpressed with Jesus. I wasn't moved by the wounds, the agony that I heard in the hymns and the Sunday school stories and the Bible preaching didn't touch my heart. I grew cold and resisted, and my pain deepened. My pain wanted to write the story for the rest of my life. My pain wanted to put me on a path that was against God and write a story that was against God. But here I am today. I'm standing on this stage in the call of God, in the service of Jesus Christ. If you'd have told me in the late 60s that this is what I would be doing when I'm in my 60s, I would have said I would never reach my 60s because I didn't want to go there, let alone be a preacher and living in the call of Christ and the claims of Christ on my life. But here I am today, 46 years later. There came a day in 1968 when for some reason, some way, I heard about somebody else's pain and how they resolved it in the Lord. And in a tent, in an open field, in the rural countryside of New Zealand, I got down on my knees with that guy and cried my eyes out and surrendered all my anger, all my pain, over to Jesus. And I recognized that in my scars, I was in his story. That he had taken these things for me. And that he wanted to write the rest of the chapters of my life. And in that moment, all the bitterness seemed to drain out of my soul as I wept and said, "Jesus, come into my life." I have to tell you something. I didn't understand the cross. I didn't understand its connections with the Passover. I didn't understand its connections with even really the fact that I deserved to go on that cross. I'd heard enough about it to know it was important. But in that moment, I handed my life to Christ. And through the cross, Christ gave me back a new life. I didn't join a fan club. I actually became a follower of Jesus. Without a shadow of a doubt, in that moment, every single thing changed in my life. My attitude changed. I remember going back home and falling into the arms of my father, this lovely man of God. I hadn't talked to him properly for years. I remember going home and telling my mother I loved her and talking to her about the Lord. I remember the directional shift in my life to want to know what God wanted me to do with my life, which brought me into the call of God, taking me out of the path that I'd set already vocationally. Things absolutely changed in my life, attitudinally, directionally, behaviorally, spiritually. I've got to say, eternally. Jesus' scars touched me in all points of my suffering and of my pain, and brought incredible healing, brought forgiveness, and brought wholeness. And strangely, as the years have gone on, has brought amazing understanding and reconciliation to the very issues that had created my pain in those years gone by. So consequently, I'm no, forgive me, fickle superstar fan. I'm an ardent follower of Jesus. In the words of the great hymn writer Isaac Watts, you'll know the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," he wrote these words: "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." A superstar looks for a fan club, but a superstar demands my life, my all. Never regretted it. So grateful for it. The grace of God in Jesus Christ. You sit here today, maybe some of you, this is your kind of second time in the year you go to church. Maybe you come every week. It doesn't matter in this sense. But the reality of knowing Him, the reality of knowing that He suffered for you and with you and in your place, that His scars are for you, can change your life. Today, for most of you, I would gather, this would just be an affirmation of faith and celebration and praise and thankfulness to the Lord. But for some of you, it might be where you transition across from knowing about Him to knowing Him, like I did on that day in that tent on Easter Monday, 1968. For some of you, this could be the moment when you make the shift from, listen, believing in Him to having your faith in Him. You might believe He existed. You might have something about the historical nature of Jesus. You might have something about the idea that you can believe that He existed. He certainly changed history and He's worth the attention. But I'm telling you, He's worth more than that. He's worth the faith. Will you put your trust in Him? And then all that we read about in Isaiah 52 and 53 becomes yours, that He did it for your sake. Your sins He has taken. In 1919, there was an English pastor, Edward Shillito, and he wrote a poem to express his desire to reach many of the young soldiers that were coming back from Europe from the carnage of the First World War, and they'd been in the trenches and they were horrendously injured and carrying terrible deformities and pains and scars. Yes, scars. And he wrote a poem. He wrote a book of poems, and the book was called Jesus of the Scars. Just listen to this as I bring it to a close here. Jesus of the Scars by Edward Shillito. If we have never sought, we seek Thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on Thy brow. We must have Thee, O Jesus, of the scars. The heavens frighten us. They are now too calm. In all the universe, we have no place. Our wounds are hurting us. Where is the balm? Lord Jesus, by Thy scars we claim Thy grace. If when the doors are shut, Thou drawest near, only reveal those hands, that side of Thine. We know today what wounds are. Have no fear. Show us Thy scars. We know the countersign. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds only God's wounds speak, and not a God has wounds, but thine alone. Jesus of the scars. The poem is the first poem in the book, and just above it in the book is the text, John 20, referring to Thomas. He showed them his hands and his side. So we get back to Caravaggio. We get back to Thomas. We get back to Jesus and the scars. Jesus' scars were the proof that fixed Thomas's doubt. Jesus' scars personalized Thomas's faith. And he said, my Lord and my God. And so we here today have the same moment, really. As we come to this communion table, as we come to conclude the celebration here, we have the same opportunity. We look to Jesus. And we have the moment to thank him for his pain, his suffering. Jesus of the scars, he understands. There's certain benefits in what he's taken on him for us. And finally, it was in our place that he died. Thank you, Lord. And in a moment of insight and revelation, with the help of God's Spirit and the opening of your eyes and the willingness of your heart, you too can personalize your faith and say, my Lord, my God, it's Jesus. And it'll change your life as radically as it changed mine and so many people in this room. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask Graham to facilitate the Lord's table. I would just like to pray for you as a church. Could you stand with me while I do that? Let's stand together. Thank you, God. But to our wounds, only God's wounds speak. And not a God has wounds, but thine alone. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you suffered. We thank you, Lord, for the pain and the scars. Thank you, God, even this morning, a young man stood here and made similar prayer. We're overwhelmed. We don't know how to express it, Lord. We thank you for poets and prophets and songwriters and hymn writers that bring us to some way of saying what we need to say. But Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the scars that remain eternally to tell the story of your love and our inclusion in it. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise today. And Lord, I pray that for some soul in this room who needs to transfer across the divide from knowing about you to knowing you, that in this sacred moment, with what they've heard and what they taste and what they experience in this moment, their faith will shift, their eyes will look up, they'll see the nail-scarred hands, and they'll say, thank you, Jesus, and receive you as Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.